Well, it's been yet another most difficult week for our nation. A painful week as we have watched the videos of unrest and mayhem. So it is really good for us to gather together now and worship and to be renewed in faith, hope, and love that is ours in Christ. Today we are going to move forward in our study of the fifth chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, focusing now on the third verse where we read the most incredible words, that a Christian is to be one who rejoices in sufferings. Well, let me read these verses. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. As if it wasn't enough that Paul tells us how we can freely receive from God the gift of being declared entirely acceptable, perfect, and pleasing in his sight, this gift of justification through faith in Jesus Christ. And as if it wasn't enough that flowing out of this new status and identity that God gives us, we receive the incomparable treasures of peace, grace, and hope. Peace, which is a new relationship, a friendship with God, where he is no longer against us, but forever for us. And grace, whereby we become, through faith, daily recipients of all his blessings and goodness stored up in Christ. And hope, whereby we are empowered to live lives of joyful anticipation in the most incomparable inheritance. But Paul isn't finished. Now he goes even further. Not only that, there's even more he says. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Do you hear what he is saying? It's truly incredible. He's saying that the gifts that flow from God's justifying grace are so tremendous that they even include the power to take the worst things about our lives and turn them into sources of joy. A Christian is one who can and ought to rejoice in sufferings. So today we want to begin with getting a clearer understanding of what Paul really means by rejoicing in suffering. Then next week we'll look at how this works itself out in our lives. So what does it mean to rejoice in suffering? First of all, we need to know that suffering is a necessary and promised part of the Christian life. Peter wrote in the fourth chapter of his first letter, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Our Lord said, as recorded in John 16:33, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And the apostles promised the church in Acts 14, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." There are many evangelists who give people the impression that by becoming a Christ follower, all their hardships will cease. Come to Jesus and he'll fix all your problems. And there are many people who suppose that if God really loves them, he'll spare them suffering and affliction. There are countless numbers who have left the church because in some time of difficulty, God didn't seem to come through for them. There is this real misperception that Christianity is a religion that brings us into a relationship with God, whereby he shows his love for us by taking away our hardships. But nothing could be further from the truth. Becoming a follower of Christ only brings additional afflictions to the ones we already know as human beings, at least in this present world. Paul is not here saying that we rejoice because God takes away our sufferings. He's saying that we rejoice in our sufferings. Suffering is a necessary part of the Christian life. And secondly, we can't minimize the nature of these sufferings. Let's be clear. Paul isn't just speaking of mild occasional difficulties. He's using a word that in many versions is translated as tribulation. It conveys the idea of being squeezed or placed under pressure, even crushed beneath the weight. Like an olive press uses a weighty millstone to crush the olives in order to extract the oil. This word conveys just this sort of thing. In Scripture, it's most often used to express outward difficulties, but it's also used of emotional stresses and sorrows which weigh down our spirits. This word includes then all and every sort of disappointment or hardship which can crush the life out of the one afflicted. We shouldn't limit it only to the sufferings we undergo as a direct result of faith. When we are joined to Christ, every hardship we undergo in union with Him, and it takes on an entirely new spiritual quality and heavenly purpose as a result. The Bible therefore uses this word to refer to all manner of general afflictions. Losses, griefs, temptations, rejection, persecution, poverty, sickness, inner distresses and sorrows, anxiety and fear, the whole range of hardships a Christian could possibly undergo are contained in this word, sufferings. But the third thing we need to know is that for Christians, our very real sufferings are to be occasions for joy. The Bible, and especially the New Testament, consistently teaches that the proper response of a believer to the hardships and afflictions of our lives is to be one of rejoicing. Jesus certainly taught this as recorded in Matthew 5:11. He said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." In Acts 5, we find the apostles doing just that. We have the account of their arrest by the Jewish council, which was the Senate of the Jewish people. And they were beaten and charged not to speak about Jesus. Yet we read that they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. The Apostle Paul wrote in his second letter to the Corinthian church, the 12th chapter, and mentioned a particular suffering he was experiencing that he called a thorn in the flesh. He pleaded with the Lord to remove it. But Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And Paul then said, "Therefore I will boast." And that's the same word as in our text. It's this joyful exultation. "I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And he went on to say, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This coupling of suffering and rejoicing were very prominent in the Apostle Paul. He wrote to the Philippian church in the first chapter of his letter, "For it has been granted to you," notice the word, granted, given as a gift, "it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." And he went on to call them to rejoice in the Lord always. James wrote to the church in the first chapter of his letter, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." And Peter wrote in his first letter, the 4th chapter, "Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." So we can see that throughout the New Testament, there's this consistency, this strange coupling of suffering with rejoicing. The point's consistently being made over and over again that Christians are meant to be those who rejoice in suffering. It's important to underline that this is intended by God to be the experience of every Christian. Paul is speaking in the first person plural, we, speaking for all who have been justified by faith. It isn't just for apostles and exceptional Christians, whoever they are. It is to be the response of every justified believer. We might even say that how we respond to our sufferings is a primary test, perhaps the primary test, of the authenticity of our faith. We are to be a people who rejoice in our sufferings. But next, it's important that we realize the nature and extent of this joy. What is this joy? How far does it go? How long does it last? The word Paul uses here is very strong and telling. It's the word translated rejoice, and it's the same word used in the previous verse we were looking at last week, where Paul says that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You will remember we discussed this word and learned that it expresses much more than merely a passing feeling of joy. It describes a demonstrative state of being that includes the idea of exaltation, glorying, and boasting in what we have been given in Christ. So Paul is saying that a Christian is one who should be in this state, this faith stands, whereby when faced with suffering and affliction, there will inevitably arise this exaltation and glorying and boasting in it. Now, when we first hear this, it strikes us as counterintuitive, doesn't it? It goes against everything we experience. It's like pie-in-the-sky nonsense and claptrap. We look at our own experience and how the smallest impediment or irritation can send us into tailspins of anything but joy. And when we face severe misfortune, overwhelming circumstances that afflict our livelihood or those we love or our own bodies and spirits, do we exalt and glory in them? Look at what our nation and the world is presently going through. It breaks our hearts. Are Christians really supposed to rejoice in these things? Certainly, we can all agree to the possibility of a positive and constructive response to sufferings. One that is by no means restricted to the Christian. If we have strong character and a good support system, we might press on through our sufferings, determined to not let them get us down. We might even go farther and resolve to grow through them, or we could just laugh and joke in spite of them. But how many of us rejoice in them? How many of us embrace them? How can Paul tell us to glory in sufferings? Did he just get carried away with his rhetoric and overstate things? Or is he describing a sort of masochism, advocating some psychological state where a person can derive pleasure through pain? Or is this some sort of weird spirituality where we numb our senses and live in an alternative universe with visions of things that raise us above our suffering? You see, we need to understand what Paul is not saying. He isn't saying that we should find joy in the sufferings themselves. He isn't advocating a sort of automatic, joyful response to our pain and suffering, whereby every time you get a splinter, you shout hallelujah. That would be totally bizarre and unnatural. Neither is he promoting some form of denial that seeks to sidestep pain. That would be escapism and weakness. Paul certainly knew the grief and pain of his own sufferings. As a herald of the gospel in an unwelcoming world, Paul was often persecuted, and he went through many deprivations in his travels. He spoke of himself as knowing fear and trembling, as being so overwhelmed by circumstances that he even despaired of life. No, the brokenness and wrongs in life ought to bring pain to our hearts. Didn't the psalmist lament? Didn't our Lord weep over the wrongs and sufferings he knew in this world? Wasn't he a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? Did he laugh on the cross? In the Bible, do we not read that the Holy Spirit grieves? That God himself grieved when he saw the state of mankind? Surely God's people must grieve. So rejoicing in suffering does not exclude the tremendous heartache and pain that suffering inevitably brings into our lives. It doesn't preclude our spirit's natural response to grief. It isn't living in denial. Many of us have known people who sadly believe that being a faithful Christian means running around with a plastic grin on their face, always happy and praising God, reciting platitudes every time something goes wrong. But this is really a perversion. Authentic Christian living in a fallen world will be most familiar with sorrow and grief. So rejoicing in our sufferings can't mean this sort of automatic joyful response to affliction that denies its reality. No, this rejoicing in suffering is not automatic. It's something that develops. As our passage says, it is produced. It's a process that unfolds and builds. It's a product of both God's grace and our faith working in tandem. We need to realize that rejoicing in suffering is not rejoicing in the afflictions themselves, but rather in their effects, in the ways that God uses them. It is rejoicing because of what suffering accomplishes in our lives. It's the realization that as these things press down and weigh upon us, just like that millstone pressing the oil out of the olives, or like a squeezing of juice from grapes, in the same way God is using the crushing sufferings of our lives to extract from us the oil of gladness and the wine of rejoicing. There are many people who think themselves to be Christians and yet know nothing of this sort of rejoicing in suffering. The hardships in their lives are a source of profound discouragement. Sometimes a past hardship, it might have even been many years ago, has left them forever disabled with emotional scars. And they're wrapped up in themselves and their past. Their lives lack the joy of the hope of glory. If you're like this, God wants to change this. He wants to heal this in you. He wants to turn your sorrows and sufferings into his means of bringing exultant joy to your heart and making you to know the glory of God. Now, how does he do this? Well, it begins with true biblical instruction. There are many justified believers who have never been taught the vital role of suffering in their lives and the wonderful ways that God uses it. Paul says in this passage that we rejoice in our sufferings knowing that. In other words, we're able to rejoice in our sufferings because we have come to know something about them. What do we know? Paul goes on to say it. We know that God works through them to produce endurance, which in turn produces character, and this character produces hope. The same hope that Paul referred to in the preceding verse, the hope of the glory of God. So we rejoice in sufferings because God uses them to only increase in us our hope in the glory of God. He uses them to prepare us for glory and to stand before the glory of his presence, the thing that causes us our greatest joy in this life and the life to come. We need to first grasp and know and understand these things and how God desires to use our sufferings. They're not just by chance, they're not just misfortunes. They are being ordered and used by a loving, wise, and faithful Father. But then we begin to work it out in our lives through faith and by receiving the grace of Christ, and we enter into this process of production. Suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope. That's a summary of it. We'll be looking at it this all next week. But today, God wants us to know that this suffering in our life as Christians is to be a cause of great rejoicing, not grumbling, not despairing. It's not mere resignation or toughing it out, but rejoicing, glorying, and exalting in it. Why? Because we know that our sufferings are the very means that God is using to fashion and transform us and prepare us for glory. Hear now, as we close today, some pearls of wisdom from some who were greatly used of God in past ages, men who knew great affliction in their own lives. First, three English Puritans. Thomas Boston, he said, "Affliction doth not rise out of the dust or come to men by chance, but it is the Lord that sends it, and we should own and reverence his hand in it." Richard Sibbes said, "The winter prepares the earth for spring, so do afflictions sanctified prepare the soul for glory." And Thomas Watson said, "Afflictions add to the saint's glory. The more the diamond is cut, the more it sparkles. The heavier the saint's cross is, the heavier will be their crown." And lastly, the great 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon, "The furnace of affliction is a good place for you, Christian. It benefits you. It helps you to become more like Christ, and it is fitting you for heaven." How are past and present afflictions or the prospect of future ones affecting you? Are you able to see by faith past the momentary unpleasantness and believe that they are there through the wise and compassionate ordering of your Father in heaven, who loves you and desires to make you perfect with him in glory? As the difficulties arise in the coming week, remind yourself of these things and rejoice. Amen.